I'd like to read from Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray together. Great and faithful God, we bow before Thee and pray that Thou wilt give us wisdom in and for the sake of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to administer discipline to our own children as Thou, Heavenly Father, through the love of Thy Son and His sacrifice, dost minister unto us, disciplining us, chastening us for Thy glory and our good. Please help us to do that, Lord, consciously, in that same mode, seeking Thy glory and the real welfare of our children. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you. If anyone needs a sheet, just raise your hand and Mr. Bleeker will serve you. And I'll just keep going here. We began a few times ago on this subject by looking at how to discipline our children, by considering first our biblical mandate to do so, our biblical goal in doing so, and the biblical means for doing so. And then last time we looked at it from a positive side, you recall, preventative means, preventative discipline, so that we'd have to discipline less if we do certain things clearly and rightly and biblically. Today, I want to finish this up and then looking at negatively, how do we actually administer punishment? And then next week, Dr. Johnson will be concluding this class for the year, as I'll be in Scotland. And coming this fall, God willing, we want to continue this theme of office bearing of Christ. And my next goal will be to show you how the Puritans believed they should run their marriages and their families in accord with the Word of God. So in the fall, we'll start out with a couple historical lessons, and then we'll move into a number of more practical things again. So we're at B5 on the outline. Administering punishment negatively. How do you actually do it? Your son, your daughter has committed a moral infraction, something substantial that needs punishment. I'm going to speak here now mostly about a younger child that needs to be punished also corporally. How do we go about it? But the principles I'm giving here will apply to also older children as well. First of all, remember it's always done in God's name. You lose that, you're going to make a mess of everything you do in disciplining your children, because you're going to discipline them for your own pleasure, for your own feelings. And as soon as you get in that mode, and it's easy to get in that mode, every parent struggles with that. But as soon as you get in that mode, then it becomes your will against them or you against them. And it becomes a very acrimonious situation. And you can lose your temper. You can start yelling. You forget the whole purpose of it. And it becomes very humanistic rather than biblical. So remember, when you discipline, you're disciplining in God's name. He's put the rod in your hand, and you are to be a steward of that rod on His behalf. And that will give you several beneficial impressions. First, it will keep us from indifference in our responsibility to administer the rod. You know as a parent that when you stand before God one day, one of the things God will ask us on the Day of Judgment is how we disciplined our children. How do we administer the rod? How do we train our children compared to how He trained us? Knowing that we have to do so in God's name, we can't stand before Him on the great day and say, Lord, there were all these times I just didn't feel like disciplining, so I just let my children get away with things that were moral infractions. And they just ran over me, but I was too tired to do anything about it. And so I didn't do anything about it. I was indifferent. And that's a struggle for parents too sometimes, isn't it? Your little one has done something wrong and deep in your heart, I mean, you just disciplined 15 minutes ago. And you just kind of want to look the other way, pretend it didn't happen. But you see, if the rod is in your hand, from the hand of God, you can't do that. You can't grow weary in parenting any more than God grows weary in chastening us. So that's one helpful point in remembering that you administer discipline in God's name. The second point is it also keeps you from carelessness. From carelessness. You see, so often as parents, we tend to think of our children as our children. We put the focus on the word our. And we think we're in charge. Well, we are in charge. But we're in charge in subjection to God. And so we have to understand that we cannot be careless. How we discipline our children is absolutely critical. And blessed are those parents who struggle with it. Who struggle with, am I being too severe? Am I being too lenient? And what's the best way? Exactly what does God want me to do? You see, parents who really don't care too much tend not to struggle with these things. I remember when our oldest was in kindergarten and we went for our very first kindergarten interview with a teacher. And my wife and I had maybe 15 questions lined up for her. And we asked this question, that question. How was he doing here? Was he showing respect? Was he doing this? Was he doing that? Finally, the kindergarten teacher looked at us and said, you seem awfully worried about your son. Oh, yes, my wife said. You know, we're very concerned. Oh, great, she said. The parents that are very concerned. Usually, kids turn out pretty well. Well, that was kind of an encouragement to us at that time. But, you see, with your children, you can't grow careless. How they behave, how they show respect, how they love, the things they hate. Moral infractions are very important to correct. And you see this all coming from God's hand. When you pick up the rod with the consciousness, this is God's doing, and I have this responsibility, you can't be careless. So that's the first thing. You do it in God's name. Secondly, you do it in love. You do it in love. Jesus says, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So what Jesus is saying here in Hebrews 12:2, for that matter, as we saw this morning, is what I have told you, I tell you, or what I've administered to you out of the deepest heart of love. So all my sternest corrections that come to you out of a high priestly heart of love. So when it's God's love, and God's love, of course, is a kind of selfless affection that seeks the good of His object of love. At great personal cost, even the personal cost of the blood of His own Son, when God's love is that way, then our love to our children must also be motivated by selfless affection, which seeks the good of the object we're disciplining, even our son or our daughter, though it be at personal cost. Woe is the parent who isn't grieved more than the child when the parent disciplines the child. And yet we must do so in selfless denial, self-denial. So we do so out of love because we care about the long-term effects of our children. And so what that leads us to is this conclusion that we must, on the one side, understand that the biblical approach to discipline is that we never fall into one of two errors. One error I call rodless love. So, I just love my children so much. I can't spank them. I just love them so much. Well, the Bible says you don't love them so much when you never spank them, when you never correct them. A child needs correction also corporately. I forget even where I was, but this week somewhere, someone was telling me but I'll keep it anonymous. There was a grandchild, there was a grandmother, and she said to me, my wife was present too, she said to us, I don't know what's going to happen to this grandchild of mine. This child is wild, off the wall. Just a naughty, naughty girl, she said. And I looked at her and I said, does the mother ever spank the child? Oh, no, she said. The Bible tells us, and we read all those texts a few weeks ago, that corporate discipline is necessary. Rodless love is not real biblical love. And it doesn't work. But the second problem is loveless rod, where you spank out of anger and the children don't feel your love. Don't feel that it hurts you. Don't feel that you're doing it in God's name. They think you're doing it off the cuff because you're angry. And you do it inconsistently. You do it one time. And the same moral infraction another time. You do it differently. Because you go by your feelings. And you don't see that the rod is given to you from God's hand. And you're not doing it out of love. So what we need to do is we need to pray, Lord, keep me from a loveless rod and keep me from rodless love. Keep me from being an Eli who doesn't carry out disciplinary means with my child, but also keep me from that parental anger that is so common in our day in which parents rebuke their children and there's not a speck of love in it. Thirdly, we need to discipline with explanatory conversation. Now, obviously here, there's a great difference between ages of children. But even a four-year-old, you can sit down and explain that Daddy has to spank you now, and I'm going to spank you, son, two times, because what you did was serious. And it's going to be pretty hard, I'm telling you, but I do it out of love for you, because I'm in God's place. You remember that, son? I'm in God's place. And God wants me to correct you. And Daddy is doing this because He loves you. Do you understand? Older child, of course, is much easier to explain. And so you explain what you're doing, why you have to do it, and then you do it. And once you do it, now there's various interpretations here, but I believe the best thing at that point is when you feel there's repentance and there's some pain, I believe the best thing to then do is embrace that child. Pull that child close to you. Tell that child again that you love the child. And then go to prayer. That something like this, Lord, please don't ever let Johnny do this again. Please help him. Lord, it's a add sin in thy sight. Please help him to feel it, to know it, to repent of it. May this repentance be true, Lord. And may he not do this again by thy grace and by thy help. For Jesus' sake. And most of the time, when a child feels that love, feels that explanation, maybe not always right at the moment, but most of the time, a child will understand. And you have to do this. But certainly over the long haul, as a child goes, and we always had one place in our house where we went to administer this, always away from the other children. You never discipline a child in front of the other children. This is a private affair. God doesn't publicly chasten us, does he? He takes us aside. And so we do with our children. And we always have one place that we would go to. And the children know that place. And they know that when daddy takes them there, that this is going to happen. But they also know it's done in love. Now, when a child gets older, 9, 10, 12 years old, you're spanking less and less as you can use more and more explanatory conversation. When a child's 8 or 9 even already, spanking is more or less a last resort because you can use other means that are very effective for the same goal. One child will really feel the pain if a certain privilege is taken away from him for a little while. Another child doesn't matter. You need to figure out each particular child, what affects that child in such a way that he will feel the pain to the sufficient degree you want him to feel it, and that it will bring him to repentance. We had one child, actually, that just kind of went berserk under physical admonition. Just couldn't even reason. Just drive her crazy. So we tended to use more other means, even as a young child, because they were more effective. So I'm not saying every child needs lots of spankings. One child needs very few spankings. One child just... And the child is a flood of tears. I mean, sincerely a flood of tears, not fake. Children can do it fake, too. Reverend Spons used to tell the story of how he and his brother would get spanked together, and his older brother would come first, and his dad would spank him really hard and say, "Does it hurt?" He'd say, "No." "Really give it to him. Does it hurt?" He said, "No." And he'd spank him as hard as he could. And his older brother, he said, was just stubborn. So then he would get on his dad's lap right after his brother, and, "Does it hurt?" "Yes, yes." He said, "I only got one little spanking." Well, that's fake, of course. But you know, you can see whether it really hurts your child. And it's got to hurt enough to be a corrective. It's got to hurt enough also to show signs of repentance. Fourthly, that brings us to this point, the proper degree. We spank or we administer discipline, verbal or corporate or, you know, private room time or whatever it is, in due measure, within reason, by the authority derived from God. Now that means we take into account the full state and condition of our child in a particular situation. Okay, when we grew up, in fact, my brother is here from Chilliwack today. He can vouch for this. When we grew up, my dad did not like it at all if we ever spilt a glass of milk. I mean, it was a bad thing to spill a glass of milk in our family. And I think my brother was the worst of us all. He kept spilling milk. My dad would get really irritated. I mean, irritated. And in our minds, it was almost like we committed a great moral infraction when we spilt milk. And so when I had children, I remember when my son spilled his first couple glasses of milk, I had this kind of anger rise up in me. It was just natural. I didn't have to teach myself. This is the way I was raised. Suddenly I thought to myself, you know, this doesn't make any sense. I'm as angry as when he spills a glass of milk as if he tells a white lie, so-called white lie. That is not right. That so-called little lie is a big thing in the eyes of God. And the glass of milk is nothing in the eyes of God. So I had to rearrange consciously my mind first, My whole system, in terms of the gravity of both of these situations. And then, after rearranging it in my mind, gradually it seeps through to your will, to your affections, to your emotions. And later on, well, spill a glass of milk. You don't rejoice over it, but you don't get upset over it either. Because it's nothing moral. It's nothing upsetting to God. So it shouldn't be upsetting to me. So you respond in due measure as your Father in heaven would respond. Psalm 103:13-14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So what that means in my mind is this, that we must take into account our own frailty. As we witness the frailty of our children, we must take into account our own propensity to evil as we witness the propensity to evil in our children. We don't spank them mercilessly. We remember they are but dust. We spank for the purpose which God has given it to us as a corrective discipline. But we ought not spank in such a way that we say, how in the world could you ever, ever, ever have done this? Well, the point is, we're sinners and they're sinners. So we don't spank until we provoke our children to anger. That's why I read Colossians 3:21. Lest they be discouraged. It's that interesting word Paul uses there in Colossians 3. If you spank in anger and you spank beyond reason for the infraction occurred, your children will be discouraged. They may toe the line for you because they are afraid of you. When you are present, but when you are absent, when they are, so to speak, behind the barn, they are going to sow their wild oats big time because they don't feel your love. They're so discouraged. They don't feel close to you. They don't feel like you're their daddy who loves them. But you're just the administrator of discipline. And so they're very polite around you. And you think you've got really decent, obedient children. And when they get away from you, they're one of the leaders in their little groups of friends to do naughty things. So what we need to do then is we need to treat our children like a loving father, a firm father. They need to respect our frowns, but a very loving father. The thrust of our time with them must be positive, must be warm. We don't approach them like we're a boss. We approach them like a loving father. We don't provoke them to discourage them, but we discipline to bring them to repentance and to properly train them. So you do it with due measure. That's point one. Then point two, you do it with due sufficiency. Sufficiency. It must be done with sufficient firmness then to accomplish its goal. A few love taps don't work. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that Paul says, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly and some sleep. Paul says, there at Corinth are people with crippled bodies, some whose funerals you have conducted as a result of the chastening hand of God. They haven't responded rightly to God's discipline. God says something similar in Psalm 89:31-33. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Well, there you have that same balance, don't you? God disciplines to the point where we need it. Now, another point, next point on the outline here, is we must discipline with consistency. God disciplines us with unrelenting consistency, doesn't he? Because he's determined to make us like his son. That's the goal. And so that ought to be our goal as well, that we discipline our children with loving, unrelenting consistency. They should know that every time they do a certain moral infraction, a certain punishment will be received, and that punishment will be escalated the more times because of the serious nature of the repetitiveness of the infraction. But it ought to be clear. They ought to know what's coming. Ought to be consistent. And the goal is not just to get good, outwardly well-behaving children. The goal is to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit has to bless that, of course. The Holy Spirit alone can do that. But that's the ultimate goal. There are secondary goals beneath that. One secondary goal that, sad to say, I didn't think of too much when I was spanking a four-year-old child, but I think a lot more about it now, that all the training of all those years, the goal is to present that child to that child's future mate for life, partner for life, as a responsible, mature, Bible-believing, God-glorifying, Christ-honoring Christian who can handle life well and has a good balance, a good insight on things, and will make good parents one day. And you see, when you have a wonderful spouse, I don't know if you do this, but I like to do this. I like to thank my in-laws, because a lot of what goes into going to my spouse has come from their training of my spouse when she was very young. So I owe a tremendous debt to my in-laws for how they reared my wife. Well, just take your young children and scroll back and say, this is what you're doing. You're preparing them for marriage and for family and for parenthood, and hopefully for Christian parenthood and Christian marriage, and ultimately to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this consistency is extremely important. And that's why it's so important that you as parents are on the same page, that you have the same amount of firmness, that you both communicate love, and you both do these things. Nothing is more frustrating to a child than not to know quite what to expect from his parents. I know they do something wrong. I don't know. I don't know what... I've heard kids say, it depends on my dad's mood. Depends on my dad's mood tonight. If I'm going to get away with this or not. That's disaster. Inconsistency takes away from the character of God, doesn't it? You don't know. Can you imagine God saying, I say this with reverence, depends on my mood, how I'm going to administer the rod? That's not God-like. And so you're teaching your children to be ungodlike, so that when they get older, they will also be very ungodlike and discipline at mere whim. So that's why it's important to keep your word to your children. If you said they're going to receive a certain punishment, if they do A or B, you must give them that punishment. You must not relent. You've all seen this example thousands of times. You're sitting in a doctor's office or dentist's office, and you're waiting, and there's a bunch of kids out of control. And the mother's saying, if you go over there and touch that now, we're going to go home right now. And the kid goes over and touches it. Says, did I tell you? Don't you know I told you? And goes, it just goes on and on and on. And the child knows, and the mom really knows, that the punishment will never be administered. Just a series of threats that are empty. That too is very ungodlike. God doesn't act that way. God in love says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I just don't rebuke, I chasten you. I will follow up on it. He's a wise, loving, but he's also a firm governor. And so must we be. Now, when you don't keep your word to your children, what happens is all the emotions end up centering on you. If you keep your word, you go administer the discipline, you have closure as a parent, your child has closure, your child walks out of that room holding your hand, and everybody can move on. But if the threat upon threat upon threat never gets carried out, what's going to happen to you? You're a turmoil inside. Kids can adjust and they're on to other things in 1 minute. But you, you're getting more upset, you're more on edge, and the next little thing they do, which is smaller than the bigger thing that you didn't punish, you blow up. And you yell. And the kid looks at you like, well, what's happened to Mom? But you see, the point is, you didn't do what you said you were going to do, and you didn't bring it to a closure, so it's still boiling inside of you. And so you raise your voice to gain the obedience of your children. Someone, one of the books I read said this, if you must raise your voice to gain the obedience of your children, you have constructed the principles of parental authority on a wrong foundation. It is not the raised voice of the parent that should bring response, but the expression of the parent's will. Now, that's rather idealistic, but that's an important principle. When children get trained to obey you, because you are representing God, and when you call, they must come. And there's a problem if you don't come, children. There's an infraction. Then you will raise, generally speaking, by the grace of God, more obedient children. Let me read a quick quotation here from a Mrs. Booth, the wife of the former general of the Salvation Army. She says this, I have a son who is now preaching the gospel and a great joy to my heart. The only decided battle I ever fought with him was at 10 months old. I do not say that he never disobeyed me afterward. He sometimes forgot himself and was disobedient. But I do say that I never remember him setting his will in direct opposition to mine in all the succeeding years of his childhood. Now this is a pretty idealistic case too. That issue at 10 months of age was a painful struggle, the first contest. But the result has paid for itself 1,000 times. My mother bore 11 children. She reared 10 of us. And she said with most of us, there were 2 or 3 crucial sessions in the first 2 years of our lives that set the tone and the direction of our future experience. So, you see the terrible price we pay when we are wiser than God in this matter. And we say, oh, but the child's so young, the child's so sweet. I can't spank the child. And I can't correct the child. And so on. Well, we end up paying a price for many years. All right. Then I want to just say a word in closing about we must administer discipline with a goal of repentance in mind. I've mentioned that already. The child must show signs of recognition that the child has done wrong. And the punishment must be administered more severely until that repentance is there, just as God deals with us. It must be administered with self-denying steadfastness. I've actually already covered that. It must be administered with prayer. Now I'm talking not about prayer with a child, but your prayer. Your private prayer with your child. This is very, very important. When you pray with a child, that is one thing. That's well and good. But you must also pray your prayer for yourself. Or you and your husband, or you and your wife are praying together for wisdom, for great wisdom in disciplining your children. In fact, I should think it ought to be, especially on children young, probably a daily prayer. Give us wisdom, Lord. To know how much to say, how much to do, how much to spank, how much to correct verbally. You need to pray for wisdom. You also need to pray that your discipline will bear the fruit you're looking for. Lord, bless this means that thou hast ordained to drive the foolishness out of the heart of my child. That's what Proverbs says it does. So we must plead with God for the blessing of His grace and His Spirit upon the administration of the rod. And then, finally, we must do this in faith. We must believe the Bible when it says that this is what will happen. See, so often we try to second-guess God and we approach the thing unbiblically, Because we're afraid of what the results might be. And we're looking at things too temporarily. We need to look at it the long term. God says, train up a child the way he shall go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. The child may not always respond ideally at the immediate moment. But if you're consistent, response, generally speaking, will come good in the end. And in conclusion then, let's look back at these three lessons on discipline and ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we disciplining our children in love? Is it well with the child? Are our children growing up in a home where we model the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it well with us? You know the story of the Shunammite, 2 Kings 4. Is it well with thee? Is it well with the child? We need to ask ourselves that. How are we responding as adults to the discipline of God? Are we being rebellious and then expecting our children not to be rebellious? Is it well with thee? Is it well with the child? And finally, for your encouragement, I point you to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. There we read these wonderful words. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Sometimes when your children are very young, and it seems like, oh man, so much discipline is needed, and over again. And you think, man, something wrong with my child? Something wrong with me? Press on. After many days. See the seed that was thrown into the water? You didn't see the fruit for a while. The seed would flow down with the river, and then it would find some soil, it would bed in there, and suddenly it would grow. Before you know it, you see, your children are going to be hopefully well-adjusted teenagers in your home, and you're going to look back in those days when you had to do so much disciplining when they were young, and you're going to say, God's promise is true. By the grace of God, we persevered at it. And now by the grace of God, our children are basically obedient. Praise be to the Lord. You'll find it after many days. So be encouraged. God will help you when you lean on Him. He'll be faithful. He's true to His word. You'll be true to your calling. And you will see, after many days, the blessing of the Most High. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for this class. We thank Thee for everyone in it. And we pray that we might all learn from this how to be better parents or better grandparents in some small way. Lord, we confess all our sins. We marvel at how gracious Thou art in looking over so many of our shortcomings, and how gracious even our children are to us in forgiving us so many of our inconsistencies. But Lord, do help us to be more consistent, more godly in child rearing, and do let us see the fruit of it after many days, and help us to persevere in faith, in prayer, trusting that Thou wilt fulfill Thy own word to us. We pray in Jesus' name, that our children might be one day stalwart sons and daughters, confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ in truth and in spirit. We pray it to Thy glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.